so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and very happy Monday to you. Well, you know how we've been doing these Talk to Me Thursdays? It's been so awesome. It's Monday, make no mistake. But on Thursdays, we've got a feature now where we ask a question, and we throw it out to you, and we just take your calls. It's been absolutely fantastic. And this question that I'm asking you today, I'm going to save for a Talk to Me Thursday because it's fantastic. John Gager has written a book titled If I Could Do It All Over Again. And he asked significant, notable Christian leaders about the most important lessons of their lives, what they would do more of, what they would do less of, what their greatest regret is, what they want on their tombstone. Let's see here. What Bible verse do they cling to? He asked notables like Tim Keller, Michael W. Smith, Anne Graham Lotz, Dr. Tony Evans, Johnny Erickson Tada, Ravi Zacharias, Gary Chapman, and more. And we've got some audio clips of these actual people sharing some of their life lessons. We've got three copies of this amazing book, If I Could Do It All Over Again, Christian Leaders Share the Most Important Lessons of Their Lives. It's this hardcover book, and it's like it's separated by these different questions. And then you just have these short little snippets from these leaders. I mean, it is cover to cover, packed wisdom. And I can't wait to talk with John about it. And he and I are going to go back and forth and answer these questions between us as well. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S. And myfaithradio.com. I say that every day because I always get a bounce back email from somebody with Susie with a Z. And don't forget your mailing address. If you remember your mailing address, your name will go in the drawing automatically. A couple quick announcements here. You've been hearing about our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, right? It's coming up this in July, Saturday, July 15th. We're talking about it now. We can accommodate a whole host of people. We can accommodate, I bet you, up to 1,000 people if we needed to. But the first 350 of you to register are guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with one of the faculty members of your choice. And those appointments are going fast. I just want you to know. We've got, I think, over 300 people registered already, and we are still in February. So don't waste another moment. If you are curious about the publishing process, if you've got a dream to write and you don't know where to go, the next step was always get to a writer's conference. I'm telling you. The website is NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, not to be confused with our writer's contest. In fact, the conference was born out of the contest that we do every year. This is our fifth year, just because we've received so much feedback and from aspiring writers in our network and our listening audience. So we have this wonderful, awesome contest, which is in full swing right now. We're taking submissions right now. The thing we're doing different this year, though, is the top six winners, you will win a free registration to the conference. If you've already paid for the conference, we'll reimburse you because we want to make sure that you get there. The theme this year is Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? That you do justly, that you love mercy, that you walk humbly with your God. All the other guidelines are on our website, myfaithradio.com. You can write in the fiction or nonfiction track if you want. Taking submissions now. Voting is open now. Submissions close March 20th. So don't waste another moment. Don't let your fears get the best of you. Information on the contest is at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Gager hosts several nationally syndicated programs for Moody Radio and is an award-winning narrator of 50 audiobooks. As a journalist and speaker, he's traveled to 35 countries. He's an ordained minister. He's an avid photographer and videographer. He's married to Diana, a gifted teacher, and John's favorite editor. That's fantastic. They enjoy camping, trailers, not tents. I'm with you there. Reading, travel, and great Mexican food. They have two children, five grandchildren, whose faces occupy most of the space on John's camera. Dear John, so nice to meet you, and welcome to the program.
Well, what a blast to be with you, Susie. And by the way, if I could just hop on back a moment ago to that Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. My kudos to you guys for putting that out there. A writer's conference was hugely influential in my journey, and I think it'd be terrific for listeners who are with you here on Live the Promise to take advantage.
Well, thanks for saying that, John, and that's the same with me. And when people ask advice about getting published, I always tell them the first thing you want to do, I'm telling you, just because it's a chance to meet face-to-face with editors and authors. And so if you get a chance after we're done with the show, you'll have to check out our faculty because it's pretty amazing. So we're going big or going home, John. Let's just say it that way. We're excited. So we love to start our conversations talking scripture, John, and you chose Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, love this, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Well, I'll talk about it pragmatically and then spiritually. Pragmatically, the fact of the matter is, Susie, I realize I ain't getting any younger. And, you know, you only have so many days, so many sunrises, so many sunsets, and so many hours to do what it is you're going to do. And I think I'm finding, as I look in the rearview mirror, too much of my life has been lived on my terms, pursuing my agenda. And, you know, those things that I pursue under my strength, what is that but wood and hay and stubble, as reminded in 1 Corinthians? You know, I don't have time for that wood and hay and stubble anymore. So the alternative is to pray, and I try to do it every day before I get out of bed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I would add, I figure, you know, if I can get that right, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth and the actions, they're going to follow okay. Obviously, that doesn't always happen, but it certainly is a great way to start the day.
Boy, that's fantastic. And it really connects with, Romans 12 about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's along that same line, just submitting yourself first and foremost to God and his direction in your life. That's beautiful. So, John, you're a busy guy writing and doing radio and such. Tell me when this idea, if I could do it all over again, when did this idea, how was it born in your heart?
Well, you know, I have had the privilege, Susie, as you have, of in a professional level, hanging out with some of the people that our listeners are familiar with, authors and Bible teachers and musicians. And the thought occurred to me one day, you know, do they have regrets like I have? Do they have things they wish they could do over? Or do they somehow reach this wonderful spiritual plateau in life where they're beyond all of that? I began to wonder that. Well, I'm pretty sure I knew the answer, but I still wanted to hear it from their own lips. And so this idea was birthed, asking some of these folks, what would they do more of if they could do life over again? What would they do less of? What regrets do they have? What lessons have they learned? What are they desperate to pass on to their kids and grandkids? So I think that's that was the genesis of if I could do it all over again.
And how would you answer the question, what I would do more of?
I think I would do less, maybe defined by less of anxiety, less of trying to run life my way, more of asking, Lord, what do you want in this? What's your agenda here? You know, I'm agenda-driven. Not cool, you know, when we serve a God who has his agenda, wants it to be the only agenda. I think I've done too much of my agenda. So I would try to literally start each day asking, what's your agenda today, Lord, rather than ramming home mine.
Wow. I guess if I were to answer that question, I would say it's same as less anxiety. I would do more of meditating and thinking on God's love for me. In those early years, I think, as a young mom, I spent way too much time worried about what other people thought of me. If I could have broken free from that sooner than later, I think it would have saved me all kinds of angst, you know?
Well, you know, you make a good point there. I think for me, worry, too. You know, for me, it's one of my besetting sins. Don't tell anyone.
Me too.
One of my besetting sins. If worry were an Olympic sport, I would have a dresser drawer full of gold medals. So the idea of worrying less is something I would sure love to have another go at if I could do it all over again.
See, we're going back and forth. And I'm like, what he said, what he said. Okay, so let's hear from Erwin Lutzer. You got these audio clips from these dear leaders, and then you've got them in the book as well. Erwin Lutzer answers the question, what I would do more of. Let's listen in.
The first word that comes to my mind that I'd like to have a redo on is family. You know, when I came to Moody Church, there's no doubt that as a young pastor, and I was young back then, as a young pastor, you want to succeed. And of course, I was getting invitations to speak in different parts of the country. What I didn't realize, well, I did, but I turned a blind eye to it. And that is that Rebecca, my wife, was hurting. And, you know, I look back on this, and I couldn't understand it. She was struggling with depression. Now, when I left on speaking engagements, I knew that the kids were in very good hands because Rebecca's very competent and very capable. And so I knew that it wasn't as if, you know, things would fall apart. But at the same time, I was insensitive to her needs. I couldn't understand why she wasn't rejoicing in all that God had done in our lives as I was. I looked at the opportunities that we had, and I thought, how wonderful. Who could have predicted this? And yet at the same time, she was going through her own time of depression and a real sense of identity. Thankfully, that was the mid-80s. She came through that. I learned some lessons along the way, and we've had a wonderful, harmonious relationship. But I look back and I say, I should have relaxed more. I should have invested more time in my family. When I got home at night, I should not have, in my tiredness, simply sat down and even watched TV, because there were important investments that I think I didn't make along the way.
Appreciate that honest answer so much, John. And the theme over and over again in these experts and these leaders that you spoke to, I would say most of them, if I remember right, are saying, wish I would have relaxed more, wish I would have enjoyed the things of God more, wish I would have spent more time with family. And so you and I are not alone. We are bent to be strivers, but it seems all of them looking back are going, wish I would have stopped the striving, enjoyed the loved ones right in front of me, and just realized that more was on God's shoulders than on mine. Did you kind of find that as well?
Yeah. Of all the questions we asked, and we asked about a dozen of them, no single question garnered more of an identical index response than that one question. And and the universal reply is more time with family, more time with the kids, more time with family. I wish, I wish, I wish. Across the board, that was what I heard from everybody. And interestingly, sometimes people were trying to defend themselves and say, well, I did spend time with my kids, but I wished I'd spent more. Josh McDowell said, you know, I've done 19,000 flights, and I wish I'd had less of those, more time with family.
We're going to pause here talking to John Gager. Wish we had 2 hours with him, because you can see there's so much we can unpack. Title of his excellent book, If I Could Do It All Over Again, Christian Leaders Share the Most Important Lessons of Their Lives. This is gold. I mean, like I said, he talked to Tim Keller, Johnny Erickson Tata, Ravi Zacharias. We're going to play some of these clips on the other side. The question we'll tackle on the other side is what I would do less of. John's going to answer it. I am. And we're going to play a clip from Tim Keller. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And if you feel like it, tell us what you would do less of. Looking back, if you could do it again, what would you do less of? We'll be back in a minute. That song from Sidewalk Prophets today, because it's things that his grandma, if I remember right, wanted to say to him. Boy, great, great song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to John Gager today. He's a radio host. He's an author and a speaker. He has compiled an amazing book. It's titled, If I Could Do It All Over Again, Christian Leaders Share the Most Important Lessons of Their Lives. So the next question, we've got some clips, audio clips from these experts and these leaders that John has interviewed. And we'll get to one in a moment here. But John and I are kind of going back and forth and answering these questions for ourselves as well. So what I would do less of? I guess you and I both kind of answered that. We would worry less. Do you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I would. Less projects, less busyness. I think, you know, it isn't so much that I'm a workaholic. I've tried to analyze this. But I am apparently addicted to busyness. Well, okay, whether it's work or something else, why must I always be fiddling, doing? So less projects, less busyness. Also, very specifically, I would like to go back and do less time defending myself. Mm. Which is a form of self-worship. It's a form of, you know, it's not cool. You know, my wife is sitting right here in the hotel room with me where we're interviewing. And when we have conversations of a serious nature, typically it really is me in the wrong.
And yet, I'm the sorry, that's funny. Keep going, sorry.
I'm forever defending myself. Mm. Well, That too is a form of, you know, self-worship. It's not cool. It's not humility.
Well, it's so humble of you, John, to say that.
I'd like to look back at a go-around where there was less time defending myself and more time just owning up to my flaw, whatever it is, and going on and working on it, you know, in the spirit of humility.
I bet your wife's just sitting there smiling at you going, that's my John.
I'm looking over. Is she smiling? Yeah, there's a smile.
Yeah. I just thought it was pretty sweet that you were saying that. I feel like I'm the one that's mostly wrong in our situation, but have a very gracious, humble, patient husband. Okay, so what I would do less of, I think I would stick with my initial answer, is worrying what people thought of me, worrying about my health. I had health, a lot of health issues, worrying about our finances. I had lots to worry about, but I had to wrestle with the idea of faith in those days, and I'm glad I wrestled. But if there's a way I could have avoided that, I would have. Okay, why can't I do better? Did I get that question right?
Yeah. Why can't we do better? The idea on that question was, you know, here we are. You think about it. We have all of Scripture. We have the writings of Augustine. We have the Puritans. We have the wisdom of all these people over all these centuries, and yet we don't do better. Why can't we do better? You would think, you know, it's 2017, Susie. You know, people listening to Live the Promise would have most of their sins pretty well under control, and, you know, because we've got centuries of all this wisdom, but we don't. So that's what we asked the various guests that were contributing to the book.
Okay. And I actually forgot to play the Tim Keller one, and I really want to, but here's where Tim answers the question, what I would do less of. Let's listen in.
Certainly surfing the internet, without a doubt, because there's 100 other things that would be better. More time with my wife, more time praying and meditating, more time reading. I do think the internet is a friend of information, but the enemy of thought. In other words, it's great at snippets of information, but it does not help you think. It does not help you reason out. In fact, the more you're online, I can see that, the more you're online, the less patient you are with sustained reasoning and with longer narratives, and it actually does not make you more able to think things out. And I'm just very glad that I was already into my 40s pretty much before there was an internet to surf. So that's one thing I do certainly less of.
Boy, that's excellent. I mean, we really squander more time than we realize. And I love how he said you tend to be less patient with others because you're kind of absorbed in your own screen, you know?
A friend of information, but an enemy of thought. That's the internet.
Yeah, fantastic. Okay, so the next question that you talked about is a lesson I'll never forget. What comes to mind for you, John?
A lesson I'll never forget. Boy, I would say I was traveling one time to Romania, had been there a number of times, and we were taking in some luggage, and I was just sure that the customs people, these were all gifts, it was all legitimate, but I was just sure the border police, the customs officials were going to deny us this stuff. And I was just so uptight about it, so uptight, you know, worry. And my pastor at the time was traveling with us. And he finally just turned to me and said, John, are you going to trust God or not? Just like that. I thought, oh, yeah. Well, I guess I could. I guess I should. Okay. So I backed down and just asked God to take care of it. And he did. And it worked. You know, it all went through just fine. But I'll never forget that. That's one life lesson. You got to at some point just step back and trust God.
Amen. This one I've shared before, but it's been a while on the show. But as a young mom, when I was so sick with a Lyme disease and I had three little boys and we were going broke because of me and our medical debt, And I remember every night I begged God to heal me. I want so much to be well, to be able to be the kind of mom and wife I want to be. And it just seemed like my prayers bounced off the ceiling. It was a very silent, dark and dreary land. But one night God broke the silence and said, you know, if I healed you, Would you praise me? And I just, you know, I would praise you till the cows come home. You wouldn't be able to shut me up. I would praise you. I'd tell everybody. And the Lord whispered back to my heart, why is that? Would you praise me because I am God Most High and worthy of praise, and I put the stars in place and I created you? Would you praise me because of that or just because you got your way? And in that moment, it was like my life passed before my eyes, and I realized how so much of my life I had done. I mean, insecurity is another form of selfishness, is what I learned in that moment, that so much of my life was digging out of a hole, trying to dig myself out of a hole that I wasn't in, and realizing, as you'd said earlier, John, how much of this relationship was on my terms, my hold on God, my love for him, and it's not exactly accurate. It's about his love on, for us. It's his hold on us and really following him on his terms. And that was a massive game changer for me. I mean, I went face down and said, if you never heal me, you are Lord. You deserve my praise, and I'll hate it, but I'll trust you, and I'll follow you. And that's one of those, I'll never forget that.
Yeah, that's real. Are you guys going to play the Michael Tard clip? If you are, I won't tell the story, but if you're not, I will.
No, let's play it right now.
When I was a kid, I sat in church next to an old man. His name was Basil Edwards. And Mr. Edwards, I got in trouble. I was about 7 years old. I got in trouble in church one time and was crying. And he came up to me and got down on his knees and got right face to face with me. And he said, Mike, I want you to know you're wrong, right? What you did was wrong. But I want you to know I'm on your side. Right or wrong, I'm on your side. And in fact, especially when you're wrong, I'm going to be on your side. Okay, I think what I'll take to my grave is that was the first time I ever really got the gospel. Because while we were sinners, Jesus says, I'm going to be on your side. Before there's any hope or indication that we would repent and turn and come to him, Jesus still, he gets down and basically gets face to face and says, okay, you're wrong, but I'm going to be on your side. And I still think that changed everything for me in terms of understanding the gospel. And later, I had a son who'd been arrested a couple of times and was involved with smoking pot. And every time we went to court with him, I went to court with him four times. I would say, Nate, you know, what you did was wrong, but I want you to know I'm here because I'm on your side. Right or wrong, I'm on your side. You need to know that. And you're wrong. And I choose to be on your side. And later, after he kind of turned his life around, he called me and he said, that was the gospel, wasn't it? I said, yep, absolutely.
Wow. An amazing story, John. Do you want to speak to that at all?
I was just so touched by that. One thing I would add is you never know in church what impact you're going to have on a little kid. I think of the little children that are in our church, and some of them from unchurched homes, and I say, who's there to welcome them? Who's there to let them know it matters that they're there? We talk about worrying about a generation that's leaving the church. We better be there for them. We better be on their side.
Boy, and that needs to be made really clear. I don't remember which leader it was about one of his greatest regrets, but this was many, many years ago. But what some kid had come into the youth group with long hair, and he basically said,
Harold Sala.
Who was it?
Harold Sala.
Wow, how you remember that. But he said, you know, basically cut your hair, don't come back, and he didn't come back. And he's like, how I mixed up the gospel and biblical truths with just cultural norms, and what a mistake that was. God bless them for even saying that. But boy, we all have these kinds of regrets, right? And things we wish we could do more. I'm going to play a clip on the other side. Michael Easley talks about a lesson he'll never forget. And then we'll talk about Bible verses that certain leaders cling to more than ever. Talking to John Gager today, and the title of his book is If I Could Do It Over Again, Christian Leaders Share the Most Important Lessons of Their Lives. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you want in on the drawing, please remember your mailing address. Back in a minute.
Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to John Gager today. He's a radio host, author, speaker. He's compiled a book titled If I Could Do It All Over Again, Christian Leaders Share the Most Important Lessons of Their Lives. He talked to people like Tim Keller, Gary Chapman, Ravi Zacharias, Tony Evans, and Graham Lotz. We're playing clips because he actually got audio clips, and then the book is just packed with solid gold wisdom. Before we get on to the next question about Bible verses that I cling to more than ever, we're going to hear a clip from Michael Easley, one of the contributors to the book, about a life lesson I will never forget. Let's listen in.
One of the stories I tell, and each time I tell it, I'm right back there in 1980 in this doctor's home in Nacogdoches, Texas. Cindy and I had been married just a few months, and we were invited to this party at this man's house. Most of the people I didn't know were talking around the island of food, and someone asked about, you know, us, and I said, well, we just got married, and I made some quip about, you know, I guess if it doesn't work out, we could always get a divorce. And this doctor who was hosting the dinner party, whatever, said, hey, Michael, can I talk to you for just a minute? And sure, doc. And so he walked back to his office, and he closed the door, and he got with in my personal space, like an inch away from my nose, and his eyes were aflame and his temples were bulging. And he said, don't you ever, ever joke or tease about divorce again. And he just laid into me. And I said, okay, doc, I got it. He goes, no, you don't. He goes, you don't use those words ever again. And I heard it. I can tell you 34 plus years later, I still remember it. And I've often said I wish there were a lot more doctors like that that got in a lot more young couples' faces and yelled at them and said those kind of words. This is not a joking matter.
Wow, good for him for telling that story. That was pretty compelling, John.
Yeah, Michael really was transparent there. And, you know, he, interestingly, has since gone on to have a great passion for mentoring married couples. He and his wife Cindy have done this for decades. So the guy not only got Michael kind of straightened out, but also set him on an interesting trajectory for his own life.
Boy, it's amazing. We need more loving truth tellers like that. How about a Bible verse? Is there a verse that you cling to, John?
Well, 1 John 3, verse 1, just blows me away the more I think about it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, at first reading, that's kind of a light, fluffy, isn't that nice, kind of a verse we might teach fifth graders. But you ponder the fact that it's how great is the love that the Father, and the use of the word lavished on us. You know, when you think of the extraordinary color, the lavish use of color in every sunset, the lavish sounds in any forest of birds, you know, the Father has lavished all. He didn't just give it to us or give it to us generously. He's lavished us this great love. The more you think about it, the more it just blows your mind.
Boy, that's so good. One of mine is Psalm 116:9, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. And then Psalm 139:5, you both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Just both of those, to me, speak of such intimacy. Really love that. Let's talk about, I want to hear a couple of clips about what to do with our regrets. I mean, you did these interviews. Before we hear from Kay Arthur, what about you, John? I mean, what stuck out to you in some of these interviews and even just your advice
well,
for how you navigate
you know
that?
This is the chapter. Selfishly, if I were, you know, this chapter is for me. You know, I'm not a bank robber. I'm not an axe murderer, but I do have regrets. I suspect most of our listeners who joined us here on My Faith Radio are like me, not in that category. Although maybe we do have some, you know, people listening in prisons. We've got, you know, we do have murderers listening. And in truth, Jesus says, you know, if you say raka, if you insult your brother, you might as well have killed him. So all that to say, we've all got regrets. What do we do with those regrets? This is the question I was dying to hear when we talk to these people. And for me, to read this chapter, to hear their words, to hear the way they point us back to Scripture again and again, is just like this wonderful soaking, this wonderful bath in truth. I will just give you one quick answer, and then I'll let you go back to your clips and comments. But the idea that I think a lot of us struggle with is we become Christians, and we say, aha, we have the gospel, there it is, goodbye. But the gospel is something we have to preach to ourselves every day. The issue of forgiveness is not just a one-time thing at the cross and now we're in the club, so to speak, of the saved. No, we have to preach that gospel to ourselves every day. And I think that's been a journey for me to relearn that.
All right, let's listen to Kay Arthur, What We Do With Our Regrets. Boy, what you hear her say is just gripping and compelling. Listen in.
First of all, you're talking to a woman that was religious, that was married, that was divorced, that was immoral, that was saved. You're talking to a woman, and I'll just be very blunt about it, whose son saw her be immoral. I mean, my oldest son. You're talking to a woman that has dealt with a lot of pain. But, you know, one of the things that I've learned is I'm not to live with if onlys. I cannot change the past, but I can change the future. I cannot recover anything from the past. God can redeem it. My job is to know my God. And I would tell those people, you know, if you're putting your head on the pillow and living with those doubts and you haven't been in the Word of God, you know, and I'm not talking about a verse from a devotional. I'm talking about knowing, I mean, knowing the Old Testament, knowing God. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus.
Boy, so powerful. Any thoughts on Kay's words there, John?
Well, you know, it's interesting. George Ferwer said that he read a long time ago that regret is the most subtle form of self-love. And so regarding our specific regrets, we have to know that God has forgiven us. He knows how to work things out for our good, so we can't choose to dwell on regret. I think it was Joe Stoll said, we can visit there, but we can't live there. I think of our granddaughter, Jocelyn. She was with us camping. We got a fifth-wheel trailer, and so the entry to that trailer was up several feet. We built a platform and some steps. And one night, she came bounding down those steps and immediately took a tumble. I mean, she just fell, you know, just rolled like a rag doll. And she's in tears and gets herself up, though, right away, interestingly, through her tears, climbs back up to the top of the deck and says, "Well, let's try that again."
That's fantastic.
She carefully, slowly, deliberately, and safely made her way down those steps.
That is so.
You know what? I think Jesus would say to every single one of us, you know, with regard to that regret, let's try that again.
Hmm.
I mean, you hear it in his words to the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? "Where are your accusers? There are none. Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. Let's try that again."
Oh, I love that. It's just laced with grace. So we're going to hear from Steve Brown. We've had him on the show before. I just want you to buckle up when you hear his voice, because it goes down about two octaves from John's voice and my voice combined. Love this guy, though. Let's listen in.
Satan is the liar, and he's the one who condemns. We tell him where to go, where he belongs, because Jesus has pronounced that I'm forgiven. And no power on the face of the earth will tell me different. And so sometimes I say that. Sometimes I say, "Lord, I'm sitting here blushing and wincing. How could I have done that?" And sometimes he says to me, "You think you surprise me? You think it's not covered? Don't you believe what you preach?" And that's how we deal with it. But, you know, it's a part of our nature to go back and to feel the regrets and to wince at the people we've hurt and the things that we've done. But each time, remember Jesus said, "It's finished." And when he said it's finished, it really was.
When he said it was finished, it really was. That's so fantastic. John, I'd love to know if you've got a favorite quotation that you go back to again and again. And I'm sure you were spurred on as you did the research and interviews for this book, but maybe you've got one you've just been carrying with you all these years.
Well, you just played one of my favorite ones.
Wow.
Another favorite is from Nancy DeMoss. She says this, "You know, the sum total of my life will not be about how well I performed, how well I lived up to my goals, or how successfully I overcame my bad habits or sinful patterns. Now get this. When it's said and done, the sum total will be Christ, my righteousness. He took my sin, he who had no sin on himself. He clothed me in his righteousness, and that is the only basis on which I will ever be able to stand before God and not be ashamed."
Hmm.
I love it. The sum total of my life will be Christ, my righteousness.
Isn't that amazing? When he sees us, he sees Christ in us. I mean, I don't think we can even understand and grasp the supernatural transaction that took place when we were in Christ, when we trusted him and the Spirit of the living God inhabited our soul. It's just an amazing thing. Well, I'll tell you one of mine, and it's actually a poem from the 1800s. Reverend J.C. Lavater is his name. And it goes like this. I pray it almost every day. "O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. May this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life, my aim. O make me daily through thy grace more worthy of thy name." Isn't that beautiful?
That's lovely.
Love it. Okay.
Love, copy of that.
Yeah, I'll email you. How about that? Okay.
I love it. Thank you, Susie.
So let's talk.
Can I tell a story?
What's that?
Can I tell you a story?
Yes, please.
As a 15-year-old boy, I'm in the hospital. I've had major surgery on my back, cut open from the top of my neck down to my waist.
Wow.
I'm on a circle bed, a frame. Every 4 hours, you're on your stomach, 4 hours on your back. Been that way for about 2 weeks. Now it's time to get a body cast on. The nurse comes in and says, "Hey, you're going to experience an itching sensation tonight." This is about the time in the cycle it happens. "Don't scratch your incision, your scar." Well, that's like saying, "Look at the water in the lake, but don't get thirsty," you know, or whatever. And I started to touch the scar. I started to itch I scratched when it itched, and I really made it worse. And I think that's sort of what we do with our are regrets. They are scars of the soul, and they're going to itch every now and then. But when we scratch them, we do ourselves more harm than good. But regrets are recoverable, these scars. Another time, Diane and I were on the Africa Mercy, the world's largest charity hospital ship. We were in Liberia. And below decks, we would go to the operating rooms and see surgeries and this and that. We happened to see, at one point, a girl who had been horrifically burned in an accident in her hut. It had caught fire, and so her face was just very wretchedly burned. And it was sort of shocking at first. The first day, we met in the hall, and I think I said hi, but not much more. The next day, I got her name, and so we exchanged names. The third day, it was like a small conversation. Now we were like friends. By the time we left, we no longer even noticed the scars. We were just two people on this floating boat, this floating neighborhood, going through life. And I think when we look at Jesus, those regrets, they cease to have their hold on us. They cease to have their ugliness. Regrets are scars of the soul, but they don't have to control us.
Boy, that's a good word. With that, we're going to pause with our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk about what I can't wait to do in heaven and what I want on my tombstone. Talking to John Gager today, radio host and author. He's compiled an amazing book, If I Could Do It All Over Again. Christian leaders share the most important lessons in their lives. So we'll hear from Johnny Erickson Tada, Robbie Zacharias, Dr. Tony Evans, and I'll ask John the same question. What do you want on your tombstone? What can't you wait to do in heaven? More great conversation up ahead. Hey, and if you want in on the drawing, don't forget to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And if you remember your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing. Back in a minute. I could just let that song play out. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. Having a great conversation with John Gager. And this, he just did an amazing thing. He compiled a book titled, If I Could Do It All Over Again, Christian leaders share the most important lessons of their lives. And he asks people like Johnny Erickson Tada, Ravi Zacharias, Dr. Gary Chapman, Dr. Tony Evans, Tim Keller, if you could do it over, what would you do different? What would you do more of? What would you do less of? What's one of your greatest regrets? How do you sort through your regrets? Well, we're on this last segment today, so we're going to talk a little bit about what I can't wait to do in heaven. And John, before we play Johnny Erickson Tada clip, how would you answer that?
Well, obviously, I want to see Jesus. Hmm. You know, I don't think I'm going to have the tons of questions that people often think we're going to have in heaven. I think to be in his presence is just going to overwhelm everything. To meet Bible characters, to meet the Puritans who went before us. I think a number of those I'd like to meet. So I think that's a quick answer to that question.
All right. Well, let's listen to what Johnny Erickson Tada, how she answers this. Now, keep in mind that this dear woman has been in a wheelchair her whole adult life. What can't she wait to do in heaven? Let's listen in.
Well, I'll tell you, most people think, or at least they assume, that I will jump up and dance and kick and do aerobics and be so excited about my new glorified body. Oh, my goodness, how wonderful it will be to have a body with hands that work and feet that walk and knees that bend and backs that arch and hands that can be lifted high. But I think what I am most looking forward to in heaven is having the new heart. I cannot wait to feel, I mean, really feel what it's like to not have a sinful thought, a rebellious inclination, a tendency to pity myself or growl or grumble or complain. I can't wait to see what it feels like to have a heart free of sin. That will be heaven for me.
I think I want to take her answer. That's fantastic.
Yeah, isn't that something? You know, you think this person, she's lived now, I think it's exactly 50 years in a wheelchair. And to say, hey, you know, the glorified body, that'll be nice. But I relate to that, Susie. I'm just tired of messing up relationships. I'm tired of seeing things broken. I'm tired of going to funerals. You know, I'm just tired of that. It'll be great to not have temptation. It'll be great to not be jealous or be around jealous people. We'll just love Jesus, and it'll all be pure, and it'll be great.
Yeah, just the wholeness, you know. All right, we're going to hear how Dr. Tony Evans answered that question, what I can't wait to do in heaven. Let's listen in.
See a replay, a video replay of some of the great events in the Bible, like the opening of the Red Sea or the Jordan River.
Well, that's great. Excellent. Okay, one of the questions you asked is what I want on my tombstone. And I think it was it Nancy Wolgemuth who said to live is Christ, to die is gain, or was it Dee Bresson? One of them said that. And I'm thinking that's, I think, what I love, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What about you, John?
I think I would put Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? People wandering through a cemetery, you know, of what interest would it be if I were ever to have done anything notable at all? That doesn't matter. But how much better for them to just catch that great gospel hopeful message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
Mm, very good. Okay, let's listen to what Dr. Ravi Zacharias had to say about what he wants on his tombstone.
Yesterday over lunch, it became the topic of conversation with the gentleman who was talking about that. Definitely what I would want on my tombstone is what I put on my mother's gravestone and I saw on my grandmother's, John 14:19, because I live, you also shall live. And I will just put a postscript beneath that. Little did I understand how marvelous the depth and breadth of what life actually meant until I found him.
Hmm. So true. So true, John. We have one last clip we'll play here in a couple minutes, and it's Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth. I have to get used to tagging her new married name on the back there, about a life lesson she'll never forget. That's our last clip. But before we get to that, what stands out to you? Any advice that maybe came as a surprise to you that you're kind of taking now as your own as you put this book together?
Well, I would say that the Christian leaders whose books we read, whose sermons we hear, whose music we listen to, they too have mistakes in their past. They too have regrets. And I think if we're going to overcome our regrets, we're going to have to do it the same biblical way that they are encouraging us to do in this book. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Claim the promises of Scripture. There is no shortcut. There is no psychobabble worth hearing. It's only, you know, the blood of Jesus and being reminded of that every day.
Yeah, another thing, too, I love that, and I would add as well, is we're not as important as we think, and we're far more important than we know. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but I think it is that. I think we get self-important in our busyness where we commit to more than God asks us to do, and we think so much more relies on us than actually does. And what that does is it keeps us from belly laughing and stopping at a lemonade stand and just slowing down and letting the warmth of the sun hit our face. All those things are gifts from God, and all those things affirm his love for us, I think, in such a deep way. We miss those things when we feel like we're more important than we are, but we also miss that his love for us. He loved us first. And I just think when we know that we are far more important, we're an apple of his eye, that too, I think, would keep us from striving and trying to prove something that Jesus already proved. And I just think, I know this world will have trouble, as Jesus said, but I think we make it harder for ourselves when we don't believe the other things he said about us, you know?
Well said, Susie. Very well said.
Mm. Well, let's listen to this last clip, and then, John, I'd love for you to speak to it, and then we'll just be in time to wrap and pray. But Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth talks about a life lesson she'll never forget.
You know, I think one of the most foundational and formative lessons in my life is one that my parents taught me since I was a little girl, and that is to do with the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is the supreme ruler of all things, that everything he does is good and wise and just and holy. And that came to bear in my life in a really significant way on the afternoon of September the 1st, 1979, when, having just left my parents after spending a weekend with my family, I'd gone back to Virginia where I was working in a church at the time, and I got the call that my dad, in the hours since I had seen him, had had a heart attack and was instantly with the Lord. And all those things my dad had taught me for the first 21 years of my life, this was the weekend of my 21st birthday, came back in this kind of flood. And the one verse that came to mind was that from Psalm 119 that says, God is good and everything he does is good. And before there was this flood of tears and huge sense of loss and grief and all those things that did come piling in, there was just this underlying bedrock assurance that God is good and everything he does is good. Well, that was 35 plus years ago, and I would still say that the foundation of my life, the thing I come back to again and again and again, is that God can be trusted. Heaven rules. He is faithful. He is true. He can be trusted. And that means in the midst of crazy circumstances in my life, pains, trials, discomforts, things that I wish could be scripted differently, I can always keep coming back to this foundational assurance. God is good. God is sovereign. Everything he does is good.
Wow, well said. John, did you want to add anything to that?
Boy, it'd be tough to do that. God is good. Heaven rules. God can be trusted. Mm. Just absolute bedrock truth and based, obviously, right out of the scripture. So, no, I listen to that story again and again, and it never gets tiresome.
I'm almost wondering if you need to do a round two of this book, because I'm sure that there's so many more people. And I know you mentioned this, interestingly enough, that there are people you asked and they declined, but others stepped right up. But I feel like there are plenty more people that could give us such sage wisdom.
Love to. Yeah, who knows? Maybe that'll happen.
Indeed. I'll call Harvest House right after the show and tell them to get on that with you.
You do that.
I will. Susie sent me, that's right. So I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today, realizing that they're not alone in their regrets and that they have today and, you know, Lord willing, they have tomorrow. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Lord Jesus, thank you for the honesty that's being expressed in hearts as they listen to Live the Promise. Listeners who are hearing Susie, who are hearing me, and they've put their finger on a regret that gnaws at them, that weighs at them, and they're honest enough to admit it. Now, Lord, help us not to capture them. I pray that they would be able to give it back to you, that they would preach the gospel. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, if we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just, and you will forgive us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions. Thank you that these things need not and must not bind us, but that we can move beyond. And we can go beyond because of what Jesus has done, not because of our own strength. So for all those regrets, we give them back to you. We invite you to lighten our load, brighten our smile because of Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, John, I pray you'll come back and join us again. This was delightful. Appreciate the conversation so much.
Susie, you're a blast, and I hope folks connect with you at myfaithradio.com.
Indeed, amen. If you want in on the drawing for this book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Title is If I Could Do It All Over Again. Please remember your mailing address. Coming up next, talk to my friend Ann Voskamp. She and I will be together at the Set Apart Conference this weekend. We would love to see you there. We'll talk about her book, The Broken Way, coming up in just a bit. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. We'll be right back.